finished the Beatitudes last week, and so we're going to begin in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." These verses really, in a nutshell, are talking about influence. Every person has influence. But of course, Jesus is referring to us as believers and followers of Him and the influence that we may have. We have some influence, all of it. I don't care who you are. We have influence for good or for bad. We affect the people around us in some way, whether it be our families, whether it be our workplace, on our jobs, our circle of friends, our neighbors, whatever the case is, we're influential and to one some degree or another. The old-time preacher, Andrew Murray, and he was also an author. Some of his reading's pretty deep. I've read some of his books, but he's old-time. His family was so spiritually influenced by him and his life that he had 5 out of 6 of his boys became pastors. 4 of his daughters became pastors' wives. 10 of his grandsons also became pastors. 15 of his grandchildren became missionaries. And so such was being a salt and light to our families. Now, few of us would be probably blessed enough to have that many people in the ministry out of our families. But nonetheless, we have influence, and you don't have to be a pastor to be good people. And so we have an influence over our children and our grandchildren. I'd like to read this to you. I'm going to have to go very quickly through this paragraph, but I read this and I thought it good. It says, "No human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness, not only of the present, but of every subsequent age of humanity. No one can detach himself from this connection. There is no sequestered spot in the universe, no dark niche along the disk of non-existence to which we can retreat from his relations with others, where he can withdraw the influence of his existence upon the moral destiny of this world." And it goes on, and it's all very interesting. But again, it's just reiterating what's being said by Andrew, or what we said about Andrew Murray, and what we're reading here is we all have influence. We all, in some way, form, or fashion, have help people go in one direction or the other, whether it be good or bad. The Apostle Paul, in fact, let me get you to turn there real quickly, and this will be the only time we move from our text. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes this, and it goes just in line with what Jesus is saying in this text. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him which hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Now notice he's saying here, he said you're a peculiar people, just simply meaning that we as Christians are different. We're a special people, not in and of ourselves, but we're special because we belong to God, and we're a unique people. With that in mind, we're not like the rest of the world. Or we're certainly not supposed to behave like the rest of the world either. We're not like the rest of the world. And then he goes towards the end of the verse and tells us what our job is. Since we're not like the rest of the world, we are to show forth. That's our job, is to show forth. That's speaking basically, and you can go back to our text now, it's basically the same thing Jesus is saying. Peter says you're different, you're peculiar. So therefore show forth. Well, Jesus says the same thing. You're different. You're salt. You're light. You're different. And then in verse 15 or 16, he says, let your light so shine. He's essentially saying, go shine or go forth. And so it's the same thing. The two go hand in hand. Being different and having proper influence. You can't have one without the other. You can't have proper influence without first being different, having received the light of Jesus Christ and having become a light for Jesus Christ. By definition, an influence must be different from that which is influenced. You see what I'm saying? Being an influence, to be an influence, we must be different from those we're trying to influence. That's the only way it'll work. If we're the same as them, we can't influence them. They're already where we are, okay? And so the world needs born-again Christians who have yielded to the Word of God and yielded to the Holy Spirit to go and have become different, to go show the way to what is right and what is good. So Jesus talks about salt and light in this text, and that's what we're supposed to do is exercise our qualities as Christians, like salt would exercise its qualities, and then, of course, shine the light. The first thing we're going to tackle tonight is salt, and then we won't even get to the light tonight. There's not time, but we'll deal with that next week. But verse 13 says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Salt has always played a role in society, but much more so in the Bible times or in the ancient societies. Today we use salt in many ways, but it's a pretty simple, pretty cheap product. I mean, we've got it in our cabinets. We use it primarily for food, but it preserves, it does all these things. But we don't use it as money, do we? But in the ancient times, they literally paid Roman soldiers with salt. That's how valuable. That's how it was such demand, because the techniques of mining and stuff were not available back then, and so salt was not as prevalent and is not as obtainable as it is today. And so consequently, it was precious, and so it was used to pay people with. It was obviously that they didn't have the processing of salt and the packaging and the distribution, all the stuff that we have today. It was just a totally different society. So salt, to any person that Jesus would have been speaking to, they understood the value of it. And his hearers, whether they were Jew or Gentile, would, when he said this text here, would have identified with that phrase, salt of the earth. Jesus using it as a metaphor for Christianity. And they hearing that and knowing how valuable the commodity was, and Jesus is now likening it to their influence as believers on the world, that would have spoke to them. They would have got it more so than you and I get it, because salt was more precious to them. But they understood the value and the importance of salt in their society, so that helped them, it drew a picture in their minds of the value and the importance of a Christian's role of influence in that society as well. So let's consider the various characteristics of salt and how those characteristics could be a picture of our lives as Christians in this world. Now, all we can do is just kind of read into this, because Jesus didn't specify exactly what characteristics he was talking about. And so after having read, there's different angles by different scholars or commentators, and so I'm just going to throw some things out there that if you don't think they have validity, that's okay. I'm just, again, not being dogmatic. I'm just sharing these things. First of all, salt is pristine white. And some say that implies that Christians, by position, are made righteous through Jesus Christ, but also by practice should function and operate in this world in a pure manner, in a one that would be pristine, exemplifying and displaying righteousness and righteous thoughts, righteous speech, righteous attitudes, behaviors and actions, and these sort of things in a world that is stained, in a world that is tarnished by sin and wickedness. So that's one thought about a quality of salt. The second one is salt, of course, adds flavor. Now that's the most familiar use of salt in our lives today is for food, right? Most people, if food is not good, we salt it until it is good. And that's, we have salt readily at the table, at the restaurant. Of course, times are changing, but it used to be on the table at the restaurant and this sort of thing. So the idea here is we as believers should add flavor to this world. Our life should be such that it appeals to the world, that the world sees it and says, hey, that's something that I'm interested in. They say our life is certainly not to be bland and lifeless and distasteful in any way. Sometimes, friends, and I'm just being frank with you, and I'm probably guilty of this, but sometimes we Christians are so sanctimonious and stodgy that we look more like undertakers than we do anything else. And you know, we ought to have a flavor about us. We have every reason in the world to be joyful. We've got to, you know, we're on the winning team. We're victorious. And we should exhibit such a triumphant spirit that it adds flavor to the atmosphere, to our families, to our homes, to our workplace, to wherever we go. We should be flavorful people. And so that's one quality as well. Salt also has its healing effects. Now, most of the salt we use today is processed. It's been stripped of most of its minerals, and it's just for flavor. Now, it's kind of in vogue now, sea salt and stuff, and that's what we use. I don't know why, big deal, but maybe it is better. But sea salt is supposedly not to be stripped of all the minerals, the trace minerals, and all of that. Whether this we're getting is actually that legit or not, I don't know. But salt in its natural form has a lot of minerals, a lot of things in it that is retained that are a benefit for health purposes. And so salt can actually, and has throughout ancient history, contributed to health. Healthy skin today, they use salt for skin products, healthy cells. It can relieve pain. Why do we use Epsom salt in baths sometimes? It can relieve joint pain, and it's just various things like that. And so salt it can expedite the healing of wounds. So there's a healing aspect to salt, or quality, if you will. So as Christians, how does that affect us, or what's that a picture of in our lives? Well, we can add health. We can add care, recovery, healing to a broken world. Our lives can be that it characterizes bringing people to a better life, bringing people through their hardships and their brokenness and their wounds and this sort of thing. Our life can do that. Now, whether that's what the picture Jesus is trying to paint here in this or not, it makes no difference. That's a fact, folks. I can bring healing to the people around me, and so can you. I'm not a doctor, can't fix you that way, but I can bring healing to your life by being a friend, by being a godly influence, by being an encouragement, by giving you answers from the Bible, and you can do that as well. We can all do that. And there's a lot of people around us, folks, that have been devastated by sin, and that people that have been disabled by ungodly lifestyles and what sin does to you, that you and I can bring healing to their lives. Now, we can't literally, but we can lead them to the great physician that brings that healing to their lives. And so that's certainly not a stretch to see that as a picture of in Jesus' metaphor. Fourthly, salt creates thirst. And I got to roll through this one and the next one. Our coaches, when we were playing football, I don't know whether they still do it or not, but in our day, they had big jugs of salt tablets sitting around in the locker room. And they wanted us to take these salt tablets, because what that would do, especially in late summer two-a-days and stuff, is because we would be in the heat of the day, and the salt would make us crave water. and we would drink enough water to be hydrated during those high temperatures, and so there was less likely to be heat stroke. It didn't make sense to me because it looked like to me that salt would suck the life out of you, but that they did it then. I don't know whether they still do or not. But we all have experienced eating salty food or sunflower seeds or something like that that makes you thirst for water. I mean, we know what that's like, okay? So the idea is, hey, we have a testimony and a witness in this world that should have the same effect, that it should cause people to turn to the Lord. It should cause people to want to draw near to God, to want to be revived, to want to be refreshed by the living waters of Jesus Christ. Our the peace in our lives should be attractive to the world around us. The sense of joy, the sense of hope, the sense of purpose, the sense of victory that you and I should have, should really create a thirst in people to have what we have, okay? And then fifth and finally, salt preserves. And we know this this quality, but in today's world, it's not that used because we have refrigeration, we have preservation techniques that weren't available in old times. We have canned goods and non-perishable items and all of this. So, but we do understand that in the old times, in ancient times, and really not that in our grandparents' age, many of them, that salt was used consistently to preserve food. Meat could be packed in salt and actually be preserved. Raw meat could actually be preserved for weeks up to months because of the preserving qualities of salt. And again, there was no refrigeration, so outside of winter weather, they had to turn to salt to preserve their food. And so the truth of the matter is, how that applies to us is we can have the same effect on society, preserving. Folks, are the true church, I'm talking about legitimate born-again people of God, are a retardant in a society to the spoilage and the decay that sin brings. There's a reason America has been sustained and done as well as it has throughout the nation. I'm not saying, hey, we Christians are the only glue. It's the what lives within us. And as Christians, we preserve our society. Now, we're losing in our sway. And the reason that is because our numbers are going down as Christians. And so as numbers go down, let me put it this way. Let me explain it this way. Where the Holy Spirit is present, the more people... Let me put it this way. The more people that are saved and have the Holy Spirit in them... that are present means the more righteousness. And when the more righteousness, the more representation of righteousness, then the less evil and the less darkness. It's just a fact. It's why third world countries and places where Christianity has not had much effect are very dark places. A lot of voodoo, a lot of evil stuff goes on. Whereas you hear missionaries talk about that stuff. Well, we don't have a lot of that. Because we're still a presence, even in this room right now. Born again Christians possessing the Holy Spirit and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there's not much chance of evil prevailing in this auditorium. You see, and that's a known fact. Now, here's what's going to happen one of these days. I promise you, I'll show you. I'm quitting. The rapture's going to take place. And Christians are going to be taken out of here. With every Christian goes the Holy Spirit. And this, without the presence of the Holy Spirit on this earth, all hell's going to break loose, folks. Because we have a preserving effect on the society around us. Because, not us, because the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so there's salt. We'll look at light next time we're together. Appreciate you being here. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Glad you were here. Hope to see you at this service on Friday for Brother Bobby. Okay, Royce, will you lead us in prayer, please?